Matthew chapter 6.
Matthew chapter 6. We take up one more time studies in the book, or pardon me, in the prayer found in this book. Jesus commends to his disciples. I trust that as we've studied it, you've recognized it's not just a model prayer. Really, it's not just an example for how we may pray. But as we've been working our way through it, I hope you've begun to see why our fathers in the faith really saw this as a model for how to live. In other words, we will live as we pray, and we will pray as we live, and as this prayer is modeled for us, the things which should be on our hearts, matters which should make our hearts beat, as it were, you're very much getting insight into what kind of people our Savior wants us to be. We are going to be looking at the sixth of the petitions or prayer requests that Jesus gives. And I will begin reading at verse 7 and continue through verse 13 of Matthew chapter 6. "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen." This last petition, found in verse 13, some have actually divided into two petitions. They've seen it as being, on the one hand, lead us not into temptation, but secondly, deliver us from evil. And that is, I think, a harmless distinction. And if you would like to number the prayer requests in the Lord's Prayer as 7 rather than 6, there will be no great thing at stake. But I think as we continue this morning, you'll recognize that it's right for many to have seen verse 13 as really two sides of one request. And as we've seen it already in previous requests, Jesus elaborates on a specific theme. And in this case, he elaborates by our praying negatively for something. Don't lead us into temptation, Lord. And then the other side of that, positively praying, but deliver us from evil. We're going to divide our time this morning between those two parts of that petition. And I want to put it to you this way: in the first portion of our time, we're going to grapple with the notion of God leading us into temptation. We're going to grapple with that a bit and try to understand what Jesus is encouraging us to pray against. And then we're going to contemplate the reality of God delivering us from evil. Those two things. All right, let's get underway. When I speak this way of grappling with the notion of God leading us into temptation, I'm taking up the question that perhaps has occurred to you. Have you ever thought, as you prayed this prayer, that it seems to suggest that God's in the practice of leading us into temptation? Has it ever occurred to you? Has it ever crossed your mind that it might not be altogether healthy for us to be saying things like, "Lord, don't tempt me," or more specifically, as it's put, "don't lead me into temptation," especially when certain passages of the Scripture come to mind, like James chapter 1. And there James says this: "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." Now, you know that James says that, and there are other portions of Scripture that would say something similar. I'm grappling with you by asking this question. What is Jesus suggesting about God? And we're actually going to grapple with it by asking three questions. That first one, let me say, can be answered in large part by recognizing this. Recognize that in the Greek, and as it so happens, in the Hebrew as well, the languages both of our Testaments have been written in, the word for temptation is the exact same word for trial or for testing. Now, that will help you a great deal. And I just quoted from James, so let me quote from him again to illustrate this point. James, in chapter 1, says, "Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God." In the same word, with the same word, he speaks earlier in the same epistle, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." And you hear the way we've translated that in our English. We took the same word and in one case said, "Don't you blame God for tempting you." And then in another place, we've translated the same word, trial, and quite rightly so. What should we learn about that or from that? Well, we should recognize that both these things are so. God does not tempt us to sin in this sense. He does not tempt us to sin in the sense of enticing us to do something that's wrong. James is saying clearly God never does that, and don't you attribute that to him. It's not God's interest that runs counter to his character. But he does bring trials into our lives, as we would say it. He brings trials or testings, and those testings are times in which we are ourselves often tempted. I'll illustrate it another way by reminding you how the Old King James translates Genesis 22, verse 1. You know the passage, you don't need to turn there. But the Old King James translates it this way, rather straightforwardly. It says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. And said unto him, Abraham, take now thy son, thy only son." Well, the Old King James is using the word consistently. It's the same Hebrew word for testing or trying. Well, all right, we've asked the question, first as we've grappled, what is Jesus trying to say to us about the Father? And he certainly is saying that God leads us into trials. But we should ask the question then, as we try to understand Jesus' language, well, shouldn't we have for all these many years translated that trial instead of temptation? Should we edit that right now, here and now, and instead of praying as we are as a congregation, "Lord, lead us not into temptation," should we not pray, "Lead us not into trials"? Would that be better? Well, it's not that simple. It's not that simple for this reason. Every circumstance, which is a trial, by definition presents temptation. That's why the same word will do for both things. And the clearest illustration of this happens to be found very close at hand. Would you turn back a page or two in your Bibles to Matthew 4? And bearing in mind the language that Jesus uses in teaching us how to pray, listen as I read the very beginning of chapter 4. "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." Now, just in case it's not right there in your minds, let me read verse 13 again. Jesus says, "Lead us not into temptation." That's how Jesus is teaching us to pray. But just earlier in Matthew, we're told Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And you will know, most of you, I think, what then takes place in that temptation of Christ. When you hear Jesus' words in his prayer, in light of what he himself experienced, you'll come to understand a couple of things. You'll come to understand that it's the Spirit who does lead Jesus to that place where he's tempted. God, by his Spirit, leads Jesus into temptation. And yet, Matthew is careful not to call God the tempter. Look at what he says in verse 3 and of chapter 4. "And the tempter came and said to him." Now that's rather finely tuned, isn't it? The Spirit leads him into the temptation, and then the tempter comes and brings the temptation. So it would not do for us, brothers and sisters, to just be praying, "Lord, don't lead us into trial," because indeed there is a very real sense in which God does lead his people into temptation. And let me speak very clearly. When God, by the Spirit, leads Jesus to his appointment with the devil, what is his purpose? Well, his purpose is to test him and to show by the testing that Jesus is immune to the assaults of the devil. It's like It's like water on marble. There's no penetration of that stone by the water. God is concerned in leading Jesus into that temptation to glorify His Son and Himself in it. But there's another person at work, and that's the devil. And Satan's purpose is very different. Under the same circumstances, Satan's purpose is, and the folly of this is great, but it's nonetheless his purpose to seek to make the eternal Son of God disobey His Father. There's two persons involved, two purposes involved, and God takes responsibility for bringing it all about. Matthew records that. This Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. And so, brothers and sisters, we need to own up to that reality and recognize that when Jesus teaches us to pray, "Lord, don't lead us into temptation," He's not talking about something that's merely hypothetical. You know, that would never happen, but you should pray against it anyway. That's not the way Jesus is speaking, especially in light of what He's just experienced. He's saying, "Lord, you pray, Lord, don't lead us. Don't take us by your sovereign plan and power into those circumstances where we will be tempted to sin against you." That's what we're praying. All right, but you may have another question still, and I've tried to anticipate it. If that is, in fact, what Jesus means, is it right for us then to pray that God would not try or tempt us in the sense that He does? Is it right for us to pray that the Lord would not bring us to times of testing when clearly in the Scriptures that is His pleasure from time to time? Not only with His only begotten Son, but with all of us as His adopted sons. Why should we pray against something that God has painstakingly taught us is often a part of our experience and is always for our ultimate good? Well, and my answer to that, as we continue to grapple with this notion, is that it is one thing for us to cheerfully submit when God brings trials. It's another thing for us to prayerfully desire to be spared from those trials. Let me illustrate it this way. Earlier on, we were taught to pray, "Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread." And we recognize that in that prayer, we're asking for a competent portion of all the good things of this life. It's right for us to desire that. And it's right for us, correspondingly, to desire not to be deprived of those things. But what happens when God doesn't answer that prayer? And for a time, withholds many of the good things of this life. What are we to do? Well, we're to willingly suffer that. We're to willingly endure it, knowing that God's purposes are good. And so Jesus encourages us to pray that the trials won't come. Because with those trials, inescapably, there are temptations that come. And who among us enjoys that? Who among us relishes those things? And Jesus gives us liberty to pray, "Lord, don't lead us into temptation. Don't bring those trials in our lives that will be for us possible occasions of sin." And why would the child of God, who's at all sensitive to his own heart, why would he pray that fervently? Well, he would pray that rather fervently because he knows that unlike with our Savior, he can scarcely think of trials that have come into his life that have not brought sin bubbling up out of his own heart. It's hard for me. I don't know if it's easy for you, but it's hard for me to think of trials that have not brought bubbling up out of our hearts the sins that even we didn't know were there. Isn't that what we learned some time ago as you studied Job? Recognize that it brings more than one thing out of Job's heart. It brings, in those early days of great crisis, it brings bubbling up out of his heart real faith and grace and glorious displays of obedience. And we love to read about the first few chapters of Job, don't we? But then we start getting dizzy and a little discouraged as we continue reading in Job, because Job, well, it wasn't just grace that the trial found in his heart.
It was also sin.
And so even seeing the classic example of Job, we recognize that it would be right for us to pray, Lord, don't lead me. Don't lead me into temptation. So when it comes back to asking the question, what does Jesus mean by this notion of God leading us into temptation? We're praying quite simply that God would spare us from those circumstances which would entice us to sin. And so it means, I dare say, basically what you've always thought it meant. But by probing it somewhat with these thoughts, I hope you're able to see we've enriched our understanding in several ways. Children, let me say in ways that you can understand what I mean by saying every trial is a temptation and every temptation is a trial. When we speak of Jesus, children, testing us, it means that He who is in control of all of our circumstances from time to time is willing to put us in a situation where it's very hard to be good. Now, you know those times come, right? Oh, it's very hard to be good. Like, oh, let's say you have an occasion to see something really fun that someone else is enjoying, but you can't enjoy. Oh, that's hard, isn't it? Children, that's hard to be good in that situation. Maybe it's somebody else's birthday party. And you want to be happy about that, but you're also thinking about the fact that you're not getting presents and other attention that comes with birthday parties. That's a trial, children. That's a time, a situation that God Himself has made for you, where He Himself has made it hard for you to be good. And He wants to find out, will you be good just when it's easy? Or will you be good even when it's hard to be good? But you know what? There's another person who's very interested in those situations too, children. That is someone who doesn't love you, someone who hates you with more hatred than I can even speak of this morning. That's the devil. And when he sees God bringing those circumstances together that make it hard for you to do what's good, children, you know what he does? He says, this is my chance. And I'll make sure that so-and-so isn't good. And I'll fill his mind with ideas about how he can be pouty, how he can be selfish, how he can be unkind or what have you. And do you see, children, that there are two people that have two different ideas about how that situation will work out in your life? Two people with two different ideas, the same situation, both a trial and a temptation. And children, you are right to pray, Lord, please don't lead me into those situations of temptation, because you know you're weak. And it's easier to be good in other situations. It's right to pray that way. I want to, before I move on from this first part of the petition, I want to also underscore for you that by probing it these ways, brothers and sisters, we're also reminded and becomes very clear to us that God is the one in whose hands we always find ourselves resting. That's very blatant in the text, isn't it? Don't lead us into temptation. Jesus is speaking of the sovereignty of God in ways that are rather indelicate to our ears. We would be concerned to talk that way. We are, for good reasons, more nuanced in our way of speaking about the sovereignty of God than even the Bible is. Isaiah says, Lord, why have you caused us to sin and hardened our hearts? We wouldn't speak that way, would we? But Isaiah is recognizing that there's a sovereign work of God that is bringing about all circumstances, and He leads us, though He tempts no man, He leads us into temptation by bringing us circumstances where it's hard to obey. There's good news in this, as well as a fearful word. And the good news is if He's led us there, He's also the one who can protect us and care for us. He doesn't just come onto the scene when we call for rescue. He's the one who is responsible for the shipwreck. He doesn't just all of a sudden come from a distance to our aid when we call out under attacks from Satan. But He's the one, think of Job, He's the one who said to Satan, all right, you may have him, but it's
spare his life. And that's our circumstances every single day. Every single day, brothers and sisters. We're never outside of the hands of God, which is why we can then pray in the second part of the prayer, deliver us from evil. Let's contemplate what that means in light of the foregoing. Now, I said to you last week that this prayer is a prayer for sanctification in the broadest sense of the word. Forgive us our debts. More has to do with justification. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. That has more to do with sanctification. And our confession, or our larger catechism, speaks this way. It says, in this petition we pray that our sanctification and salvation may be perfected. That's pretty broad, isn't it? And so let me say, before I become more specific, let me say that every time you pray, Lord, deliver me from evil, it's right for your mind to become crowded with all the things which you are struggling with in your own pursuit of greater and greater piety. Everything that is a struggle to you and a desire, a godly aspiration in terms of growing in holiness, every bit of it can rightly come underneath this heading, Lord, deliver me from evil. But I want to take note of how Jesus has expressed it, and he's done it specifically in terms of deliverance from evil. And in light of what has just come before, it'd be mistaken for us not to see that evil as being another reference to those times of temptation or trial. Here, listen to me carefully. We recognize that not necessarily all temptation results in sin. I'll come back to that in a moment, but there are temptations. God gives us grace to resist, and they do not lead to sin. But as we read the Scriptures, the converse does seem to be true. It does seem to be the case that all sin is preceded by some form of temptation. James says, each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desires. So between the world, the flesh, and the devil, between those three, there's no lack of temptation. And because we recognize that it is God's will from time to time, not only to not give us every day our daily bread, it's also His will from time to time to lead us into temptation in a sense in which Jesus means. So what do we pray for? We ask, Lord, deliver us from evil. What are we praying? Well, three things we're praying when we pray that. We're praying, first of all, that God would support us in those temptations that we presently struggle in. We're praying that, if nothing else. God has brought it, all right. We're willing to bear it. He has said, sacrifice your son. He's taken away our children, our livestock, and the rest, like Job. In whatever case it may be, He's brought us to circumstances, as I said to the children, where it is hard to be good. He's done it, all right. Now what do? Well, in the midst of it, we pray, Lord, deliver us from evil. We redouble our efforts to pray in such a way. And we do it for this reason. We know that the one who's led us into that temptation also controls us and will allow nothing which would ultimately be to our spiritual undoing. Jesus says this to Peter. Peter, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Did Satan sift Peter? You bet he did. Peter came under a temptation/trial like I trust none of you will ever know. And Jesus did not for a moment take his hand off of Peter in that. And more so, he prayed for him. And I want you to recognize the significance of Jesus praying. Jesus, the one tempted, praying for Peter, who was going to be sifted like grain by Satan. The writer of Hebrews, more than once, a couple of times, makes much of this fact. that the one to whom or through whom we can pray, Father, deliver us from evil, is the one who himself has faced temptations. The writer of Hebrews says, for because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. You women who have had children and have known the ordeal of childbirth, you can't be compared to anyone in terms of empathy when someone else is going through that same experience. And we men may empathize. We may get word someone has gone to the hospital and the baby's going to be coming along any time. We men may be able to say, oh, Lord, help her. And Lord may be pleased to hear our prayers. But there's a powerful added element to the prayers of other women, and more specifically other mothers who've experienced what that's like. And they pray with even greater knowledge and power. And the writer of Hebrews says, we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So we're in the midst of temptation. God has, for His own holy purposes, led us there. We're in the midst of it. What do? We pray, deliver us from evil. Lord Jesus, You know just what I'm experiencing. Have mercy. Uphold me. Spare me from the fall that I am liable to. I wonder if I'm speaking to someone that needs to pray this with great pathos today. Someone here, perhaps, who's struggling with a temptation. You're up to your eyeballs in it. You find yourself tempted to a season of laziness in your life, a season of impurity, a season of some kind of addiction, a season in which there are influences upon your life that you are feel drawn to but are unwholesome. A season perhaps in which the things of the world are becoming so precious to you, inordinately so. Children, may I say to you once again, this prayer is the godly parent's prayer par excellence. That means it's the best prayer for your parents to pray for you. After all, it is deliver us. And so as parents pray for you, children, what they're praying is that God would spare you from temptations. But should it be His pleasure to lead you to them, that He would also deliver you. And you children, here's the great irony of it. I've said this to you before. You children are at the weakest period of your life, and I'm convinced also in the period of life in which you are most assaulted by temptations. Your enemy aims at you in some ways unique to all of the covenant people of God. One of his most powerful efforts at temptation are addressed to those who are weakest among us, like a wolf seeking to attack a flock of sheep. And so we pray in the first case, when we ask, deliver us from evil, that God would support us underneath that trial. Secondly, we're also asking God to give us victory over our temptations. And brothers and sisters, we should have faith that rises that high. We should have faith that does indeed aspire to see God give us those occasions when we leave the field of temptation victorious. What's the only thing better than avoiding an attack by an enemy? Well, I'll tell you. It's being attacked and sending him packing. When he leaves the field weaker and you leave the field stronger, there's glory in that. Every true soldier, if given the choice, would you rather be attacked and yet conquer, or not be attacked at all? Every true soldier would say, I'd rather conquer. I know that I would thereby leave stronger and wiser. And thinking of Christians in light of that metaphor, warier and more holy. You see, that's why God does bring about temptations in His sovereign plan into our lives. That is why He leads us to those wildernesses like He led Jesus, in which through Satan's means we will be tempted. Because he recognizes, brothers and sisters, that when we pass the test, no, we don't always pass the test unscathed. I recognize that. As a matter of fact, most of the time we leave the battle with our own wounds. But there's a difference between lying in the battle and limping off of it. And when we have the experience of something like the Abraham with his son, take your son, your only son, and for all of our doubts and worries and struggles, we yet obey. God uses our temptations thereby to make us stronger and His own name more glorious. Or when God brings us to a place like He brought Joseph in Potiphar's house, and brings a great assault, and it wasn't just a one-time occasion, a repetitive assault upon our purity and chastity. There is greater good that comes from those assaults when they're resisted, and we're praying for that. We're praying, Lord, make me like Abraham. Make me like Joseph. Lord, don't make me like David. Don't make me like David on the rooftop. Don't make me like Peter in the courtyard. Don't make me like them. Give me success. Enable me to shine as Job shone in his earliest moments. Dear ones, I hope you can see how when God does support and enable us even to endure a temptation with success against our tempter, that there is something about our relationship to Him that becomes even stronger when the loving and faithful wife is approached by the seducer. And in all the wiles of that seduction, she nonetheless says to him, "No, there's one man I love." What does that do for that marriage? It makes that marriage all the sweeter and dearer. And that is why God does deliver us to temptation at times. And that's the outcome we should pray for when we say, "Deliver us from evil." And dear ones, I don't want you, as your pastor, I do not want you to underestimate the sin in your heart, but nor do I want you to underestimate the grace in your heart and to overlook the fact that by the grace of God, there are countless times when He does just that for you. Countless times, small and even large, in which you are assaulted and you either brush it off or with a great struggle throw it away, or even with some wounds to your soul, eventually subdue it. That is the experience of every true child of God. And I tell you, Satan is a frustrated enemy of yours, because you have prayed this and God has answered your prayers again and again. One more thing we should say about what it means to deliver us from evil, and that is that we are asking God to bring good out of our failures in the midst of temptations. You see, those are part of His plan too. And our prayer to deliver us from evil doesn't end at the time that we recognize He's gotten me. My enemy has gotten me. Just what He wanted, He got. Our prayer to deliver us from evil does not end with that sad, sad realization. But we're praying that God would bring out of our failure under temptation the greater good, the good that would dwarf that actual sinful failure. We, like saints for thousands of years, confessed our sins this morning using what Luther considers to be the greatest of all the Psalms, Psalm 51. Now that's a great good that God brought out of the success of Satan in snaring His servant David. That's a good. And Peter fell. He fell hard before his master as he betrayed him to a servant girl. But think of what it worked in Peter Think of who becomes the man known for boldness. God delivers us or leads us into temptation as part of His plan in order to deliver us from a greater evil. And I trust you know something of what I'm talking about. It is, after all, wounds that make a soldier a better soldier. It is battle that makes him worth all the more to the one who sends him into battle. That's why Martin Luther used to say things like, one tempted Christian is worth a thousand. I think that's hypothetical because all Christians are tempted. But he says, one tempted Christian is worth a thousand. And then he also says this, three things make for an eminent Christian: prayer, meditation, temptation. Would you put that in the lineup? But think about it, brothers and sisters. Is that not what makes a hardened soldier? Actual engagement with the enemy. And when you've been defeated in a battle, you pray, rightly, Lord, deliver me from evil. The greater evil of having continued in that pride or self-sufficiency or alienation from you, that this temptation and fall has revealed to my own eyes. Perhaps you are, some of you, recovering still from the effects of succumbing to temptation. It is not too late to pray, deliver us, deliver me from evil. What evil? The evil's come and gone, and there you lie. What evil? The greater evil. Listen to me. The greater evil of having gone on without God's reminders of your need of Him, your need of diligence to flee temptation and all the rest. So you pray with faith, even from that place, deliver us from evil. We're praying that God would support us in our temptation. We're praying that He would give us victory over our temptations. And we're praying that God would bring good out of our failures in the midst of temptation. Let me conclude by making this simple observation to you about this prayer. Doesn't it underscore for us how much in Jesus' mind we must be always surrounded by great danger? Spiritual danger. You don't think that way enough. You don't. You don't think of your coming and going in the midst of this world as the same kind of danger that Jesus apparently does. And He makes it sort of a climactic petition of this prayer, Lord, don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And let me say to you, wary warrior of the Lord Jesus, let me say to you, you and I had better not pray again and again and again, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, without ourselves making every effort to recognize and flee that temptation ourselves. Please hear me as I conclude. What chutzpah that would be. What unbearable presumption for us to pray time after time, Lord, don't lead us into temptation, when we ourselves have such a shallow view of the dangers present to our souls that we are, in the very praying of it, are flirting with the temptations of this flesh, the world, or the devil. Let's, as we conclude now, let's go to the Lord and pray this prayer to Him. I'll be leading us and meditating on this sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we are in Your hands, as Jesus' prayer teaches us to think. We are in Your hands when doing well and sailing with strong winds. We are in Your hands when it seems our souls are dashed against the rocks, and we have seemingly lost all. We are in Your hands, and we praise You for this. We can say with David, we would not be in the hands of our enemies, but in Your hand. And surely, if You are a loving Father to us, surely there is no temptation that could come to us from Your own hand would be too much for us and it would not be for our good. And if it's a father who is leashing our enemies, if it's a father giving permission to Satan to touch us with his temptations, we do not fear that they will be too much for us, but we do pray. And this is what we pray. We pray, our Father, that if it please you, you would give to us growth and grace and spiritual prosperity and seasons of great wisdom and strength apart from times of trial. That's what we pray. Lord, we're not eager for those times. Like in other realms, we do desire to live at peace with men. We do desire to live peaceable lives. And so we pray for our leaders that wars would not come and that they would be just. We pray the same for us in this case, in spiritual terms. We pray that you would keep our enemies at bay, and especially the evil one. We pray that you would not give to him leave to afflict us and our children. We pray that you would not lead us into temptation, because you know how weak we are. We recoil from that wilderness experience, O Lord, because we know that we do not make neat work of any temptation. And so we pray, don't lead us there. But should you do this, O Lord, our prayers continue and mount up even more. And our prayer is that you would in it deliver us. You've brought us there, some of us perhaps today, feeling it keenly in their souls. We pray you would deliver them. Deliver us, we pray, by supporting us under the trial, like a child who's facing hazards of busy streets. We pray that you would hold our hand tightly and not let us step in front of what would be our great undoing. We pray that you would give to us wariness and watchfulness. So care for us under the trials. Give us, we pray, the ability to look back and say that we did indeed prevail. And like Christian fighting with Apollyon, we were successful in giving him more wounds than we got. And so he was forced to flee. We pray that you will give to us success, that you might be endeared to us and us to you, that our love might be strengthened by our saying no, 1,000 times no, to the one who would seduce us. And we pray, our Father, with sadness, thinking of our failings and our giving the field to the enemy, time and time again, when by our human reckoning we have no way of counting it a victory. We pray, our Father, that you would make us stronger to fight in the day to come for that defeat. We pray that you would make us more watchful, more wary, a soldier that is hardened by battle. And Father, for those of us who can, even in this moment, think of besetting sins that have again and again, through Satan's seductions, brought us down, we pray, as big a prayer as this, that you would make these places of profound weakness, in days to come, areas of our greatest strength. We pray that you would deliver us from the greater evil of this as a weakness, but delivering us unto that great good. We pray that this might be also to your glory. Spare us, we pray, and our children, and deliver us as a father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.